Good morning.
And it's not that I didn't have visuals, and I have my computer sitting over there, but I felt that the Lord wanted me to do something a little different than I had planned this morning, and so the visuals that I prepared don't apply, so we don't have visuals. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read a few verses here, just the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your word and for its faithfulness. We thank you that you have chosen to communicate to us in a way that is timeless, that is immensely deep. The same passage we read over and over can mean new things to us every time we read it, because you are a fathomless God. We thank you for your Spirit who opens to our hearts the truth of your word. We ask this morning, as we look at these passages this morning, that you would help us to see not only the meaning of the passages, but even more so the way that our lives can be changed and touched and successful and effective for you as we apply these things in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great passage, Hebrews chapter 12. It starts with the word wherefore. And for those who have been in the homiletics course, they will know that when you see the word wherefore, that is a conjunction that ties it into something that's gone before. And if we were to look back at chapter 11, of course, we would find a very familiar passage, the hall of faith, a listing of men and women whose lives were characterized by faith and whom the Lord used in mighty ways because of their willingness to trust him. We would see people like Abraham, who left his home and followed the Lord where the Lord told him to go without any idea where he was going or what he was going to find when he got there. And yet in faith, his obedience was counted as righteousness, and consequently God accepted Abraham and made an entire, made two huge nations out of Abraham. We would read about Joseph, who in the dungeons in Egypt, in what seemed like a hopeless situation, became the instrument of God for the salvation not only of the nation of Egypt, but of the nation of Jacob, the Israelites, as he became the right-hand man to the Pharaoh of Egypt. We would read about Moses, who on the backside of the desert saw a burning bush and became the leader whom God used to release his people from bondage in Egypt and carry them to the promised land. People whose faith enabled them to be used of God to do some tremendous things, unthinkable things. And then we have that word wherefore. Because of all of this, because of all of the testimonies that we have of all of these men and women whose lives were used mightily for the Lord because of their faith, we're told we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, your race is not going to be the same as my race. Your race is going to be a little bit different. You're going to be involved in other things. The Lord is going to call you to do different things than he is going to call me to do. Just as he had Abraham doing something different than Joseph, which was different than what he was calling Moses to do. All of our races are going to be a little bit different. And yet, whenever we run a race, there are some principles that always apply. So keep your finger here and turn over to 2 Timothy for a moment. And let's look at this principle. Starting at verse 3. Now, if we were to go on in Hebrews chapter 12, we would read that the writer to the Hebrews begins to tell them how they can apply these things when things get tough. And there are times when God chastises us, when we disobey and God brings us back into the path. And that's never pleasant. And yet we are to endure that as well. And here we start in verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is counseling Timothy, and he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This past week in the evenings, I did some object lessons, similar to what I did last Sunday with the flight suit. And I helped the students, I hope, in learning that there are some truths about our lives that that we have to take hold of. And one of them is realizing that we are in a spiritual warfare. That although we live our lives in a temporal reality here, there is a much larger spiritual reality in which this warfare continues. And that we are participants in that. And so Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that soldiers endure. They don't fight from their living rooms. They don't fight with, plastic bats. They endure the hardness of the battlefield. They endure the situation and the conditions of deserts and swamps and all kinds of different battlefields that they're called upon to fight in. And Paul is telling Timothy, you have to endure those things. Whatever position the Lord has put you in, whatever conditions in which you are serving him, you have to be ready to endure those things as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, you can't take things with you to the battlefield. You can't take your easy chair. You can't take your refrigerator. You can't take all the things in which you find comfort at home, those things that kind of make up what we call our comfort zone. You have to leave all those things behind. You have to be willing to step out away from all of that and endure the hardship of the battlefield in order to be able to succeed in warfare. Because all of those things become encumbrances to us. I don't know about you, but every now and then when I'm sitting in my easy chair and I'm relaxed a little bit and maybe I'm watching a program on television or something and I want an apple or something to snack on, you know, the hardest part of getting that snack is getting up out of my easy chair. I don't want to get up out of my easy chair. I mean, I'd rather ask Laura to go get me something to snack on. But the fact of the matter is, if I don't get out of the easy chair, I can't get anything done, can I? And sometimes the Lord calls us into hardness, into hard conditions, and he requires us to leave behind all of the things that become comfortable entanglements. And so Paul's telling Timothy here that anybody who's going to war has to disentangle themselves. They have to leave all that behind. Because otherwise, they can't focus on what they have to do. They can't focus on the battle at hand. And they're always going to be worried about my stuff. What's happening to my stuff? Who's watching my stuff? You ever have those thoughts? Go away for a week, and you think, I wonder what's happening back home. I wonder what's happening with the garden. I wonder if the weeds are growing up. I wonder if the folks back home are doing okay. I wonder if, you start thinking about all these things back home, and what happens to your focus? What happens to what you're supposed to be doing? What happens to your singleness of mind in fighting the battle? It's always encumbered, isn't it, with all those things. And so we're called to leave them all behind. Now, does that mean we have to sell our house? We have to, get rid of everything? No, I don't think that's what the Lord's calling us to do. But what he's calling us to do is to behave in such a manner in this spiritual warfare that we recognize the unimportance of all of that, and we can transcend that and focus on the spiritual task at hand. And that spiritual task has several different parts to it. He goes on. He says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now here he's saying, okay, we need to go out and we need to fight this battle. We need to go run this race. Whatever race it is the Lord has given you to run, we need to run it. But you know what? If we don't run it properly, What's going to happen to our testimony in the process? What's going to happen to our reflection of Jesus Christ in the process? What's going to happen to the testimony of the name of the Lord if we run our race in a way that is unlawful, in a way that is improper? How is that going to affect the things we're able to accomplish in our lives and accomplish for the Lord? We have to do it by God's methods. We have to do it through God's strength. We have to do it by following His voice step by step along the way so that we are successful not because of what we chose to do, but because of what He asked us and enabled us to do. Verse 6, he says, the farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. In other words, there are some rewards involved in this. You see, when we prepare ourselves for battle, it's just like preparing to teach a lesson. When I'm at Emmaus and I'm getting ready to teach a lesson and I prepare for that lesson and I get all my notes in order and I get all the stuff online that I want the students to be able to have access to and I make the exams up and I do all of these things in preparation, who do you think learns the material the best? Is it the student? No, it's me. I have to learn that material. And by the time I'm done getting everything ready to teach them, I have learned a lot more than I will ever be able to impart to them. And we as Christians, as we prepare for this battle and we get into the Word and we study the Word and we understand the pitfalls and the traps and so on that we're going to face along the way, we, although it enables us to fight the battle, we are the ones who get the benefit. We get the first fruits, if you will, of all of that effort. Because our lives begin to be transformed into the image of Christ as we prepare to present the Word of God to other people. And we prepare to impact their lives. And it's very proper. When the farmer goes out and he brings in his crop, what do you think he does? Does he sell all the good stuff and just leave the dregs for himself and that's what he feeds his family? Absolutely not. You feed your family first. You take care of your family first and you give them the best of the crops. After you have, of course, given to the Lord. But then he sells the rest of it. But the first fruits, the most important parts of this, are parts that he gives to the Lord and then he shares with his family. And that's appropriate for us to do that and to have that benefit of being in the Word of God and preparing for this battle, preparing for this race that we are asked to run. Verse 7, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Paul's communicating here that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but when he tells people that, they react against him. And he suffers as a result, even to the point of being put in prison. And he says, you know, but even though I'm in prison, the word of God's not in prison. Even though I may not have the freedom to go around and share the gospel is still being shared. And the Word of God is still having its effect. And even in those who hear the Word of God and react against it, the Word of God works in their hearts. And that battle, that sword of the Spirit which we use, which pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Word that gets into that person's life continues to work. It continues to mold them. It continues to come back constantly and to remind them of their responsibility to God. And they may react against us in this battle, and they may even have the power to do something to us, as we see in the case of Paul. And yet, the Word of God will still accomplish God's purpose. And even though there may be hardship, and even though we may face opposition, there is no reason for us not to continue the fight. There is no reason for us to give up. We are to endure that hardship and to continue on. And so Paul says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake. Why? Because God has chosen those, knowing ahead of time, having foreknown them, he has chosen them for himself, and somebody needs to bring them the gospel. And Paul says, for the elect's sake, I endure all of this so that the gospel can go to them. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul has this concept. There's warfare. There's hardship that has to be endured. We are involved in something that isn't always pleasant. We have to disentangle ourselves from all of the rest of it and be able to focus on this one spiritual responsibility of bringing the Word of God, bringing the gospel to those who are around us. And he says, and I endure everything else for that one purpose, for the sake of the elect, so that I can bring them the gospel, so they can hear the truth that God has in store for them. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we find that we are to lay aside all these weights, the things that so easily encumber us. And some of those weights are sin. And there are times when we have to, well, all the time, we need to lay aside those sins. Look at what he says again in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those are the encumbrances. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, it's not just things outside that are our enemies when it comes to this warfare. We are our own worst enemy. Because when we allow the lust of our lives, when we allow our sin to make us ineffective in this battle, it doesn't matter how well we've trained. It doesn't matter how well we've prepared ourselves. Because if sin comes in, sin will keep us from being effective in the battle. How many times have we seen a man of God, very effective in presenting God's word, maybe a televangelist, maybe in some other venue, and there's sin has come into his life, and what happens to his effectiveness? It ceases. We have to not only endure the things on the outside, we need to protect ourselves from those things that we can do to ourselves. In our lack of following after God, in our sin that we allow to come into our lives. It will destroy our effectiveness. Now turn back to 1 Timothy for a moment. And let's find out why all of this is so critical to us right now. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, he says this, starting at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now that right there, that phrase there tells us this is something that God's Spirit has made very clear to me so that I can specifically give it to you. Okay? It's not just something he gained as an understanding, as an intuition or something like that. He says the Spirit of God speaks expressly, very specifically, very intently about this. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So we find in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit wants us to know that times are going to be perilous. And this is not the only place that we hear this. Keep your finger here because we're going to come right back. But turn over to Titus for a moment. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3 is what I'm looking for. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was thinking Titus 3, but 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous for whom? Perilous for the world? Perhaps, but specifically he's talking to Timothy. Perilous for us as believers. Remember what he said in 1 Timothy 4? Some shall depart from the faith. Now, we're not talking about believers who are going to lose their salvation here. We're talking about those who are aware of Christianity, those who know the principles of Christianity, have rejected it and gone in exactly the opposite way. But in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such turn away. And then verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are perilous times, folks. And those are the times in which we live right now. That is a description of what we find all around us in our society. And that's perilous for us. Because there are a lot of influences there. There are a lot of weights. There are a lot of opportunities for us to set aside what we should be doing and to follow after some of this. And we need to be aware of the fact that we are in peril. That our testimony is in peril. That our ability to share the gospel is being opposed by every philosophy out there. But we still have the responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. It's amazing to me that as I look at this list and I think about some of these things specifically, they have occurred many times in history. And there have been many situations where this list of characteristics might apply. But when you look at our society around us, there's no question whatsoever that this is what we see. This is where we are. Men being lovers of themselves. Wow. Disobedient to parents. And it's amazing that God uses that phrase in a list of sins that are heinous sins. Disobedient to parents. Despisers of those who are good. Without natural affection. No wonder it's so perilous for us. No wonder we are in a situation where there's so much that can weigh us down. There's so much that can distract us. There's so much that can seemingly defeat us in this spiritual warfare we're involved in. And Paul still tells Timothy, endure. But how does he expect him to endure? He doesn't just expect that this is going to happen on its own. He tells him exactly how to do it. Go back to 2 Timothy 2 where we looked a moment ago. As he tells him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he tells him also how to prepare. And a very, very familiar verse. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Does that sound familiar? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we just read the same thing. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So we have this thing that we can do to prepare. We can study God's word. We can know God's word. And it's faithful. It is the only offensive weapon we have in this warfare is the sword of the Spirit. But if we're not willing to get into it and to study it and to really learn it, how are we going to be effective in this spiritual warfare we've been called to? How are we going to be able to see when there are things that are weighing us down? How are we going to be able to recognize the sin that so easily besets us? How are we going to be able to read about those who have gone before whose faith has been counted for righteousness if we don't know the Word of God? All of the arguments that Paul's making, that the writer to the Hebrews is making, are all dependent on our knowledge of the Word of God, of our understanding of God's principles and of His Word. And so he tells Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God. Now that's not the only place he tells him that. Or something similar. Look at what he says back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the other passage we were looking at. He says, this is a faithful saying, verse 9, and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, how do we do that? There's six things that Paul is telling Timothy he should be an example of. Word. We just finished a study in James, and we found that the tongue is the hardest thing to bridle. That a man who can control his tongue can control his whole body. Right? That's what James tells us. And here he's saying Timothy is to be an example in word. So when we look at ourselves in this spiritual warfare and the way we fight this warfare, are we examples in the way that we speak? Are we example in the words that we use? Do we allow ourselves to slip down into language that we probably, well, we definitely shouldn't be using? Do we allow ourselves to slip into sarcasm, to slip into speech that is not building up, not building one another up, but rather tearing down? To be a testimony, an example to the believers in word, and then in conduct, in the way we conduct our lives. Is our conduct above reproach? Are we setting an example for other believers? Can we, like Paul, say, follow Christ, or follow me, even as I also follow Christ? You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? You want to live an effective Christian life? Follow my example. Are we able to say that to somebody? Or would they have to look at our lives and we would have to say, well, follow this part of it, don't do this, I mean, over here. But follow this part, you know. And if I do something I shouldn't do, don't follow me. But, you know, when I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then follow me. It doesn't work that way, does it? To be an example of the believers in conduct means that our lives are always an example of what should be done. Word and conduct, and then he says, in love. Our love for one another. Can people look at our lives and see love for the brethren? Can they see evidence that we are devoted to the welfare of one another? Or would they have to look pretty closely to find any indications of that? In spirit, are we responsive to the Spirit of God in us? Do we live our lives making decisions based on His leading? Or do we ignore our conscience? Do we decide to do things our own way? Do we feel the proddings of the Spirit, but we go our own way anyway? We're to be an example of what it means to live by the Spirit of God. In faith, how much faith do we have? Do we have enough faith to endure the things that God brings into our lives so that He can give Himself glory at the end of it? Do we have enough faith to trust Him so that we will go a direction we don't think we're qualified to go, but He's leading us anyway? We have faith that He's going to give us the strength and the endurance, everything that we need to accomplish that. And then in purity. Are our lives pure? Have we gotten rid of all the dross? Have we gotten rid of all the garbage? Certainly moral purity ought to characterize us, but that's not the only type of purity. You know, our language needs to be pure. Our motives need to be pure. Our conduct needs to be pure. Our love needs to be pure. Now, how does he expect that Timothy is going to develop these characteristics? Are they just going to grow? No. Look at what he says. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Wow. There's a word sometimes we don't like. That's a lot of work, doctrine. We were meeting in our homiletics class last week, and we were talking about some principles of studying and how to get the most out of what God's Word says. And after talking about some of these techniques and so on, I said, what do you think? And somebody said, sounds like a lot of work. And it is. It is work. Doctrine is laborious. If we're going to understand the doctrine of the Word of God, it's going to take work. It's going to take a lot of time, a lot of effort to understand it. But that's what he's telling Timothy he needs to do. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Spiritual gift. How important is that? How important is that in our spiritual warfare? One of the illustrations I used for the students this week was, we're not out there fighting this warfare alone. And when you're in combat, the man that you rely on the most, aside from the Lord, is the guy in the foxhole next to you. Because he's the guy who's got your back. He's the guy who's going to be watching out for you, just as you're watching out for him. And we're to build each other up. We're to train together. As warriors, we're to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. And we do that as we exercise our spiritual gifts. That's why he gave them to us in the first place, for the building up of the body of Christ. So if we're not using our spiritual gifts, if we don't know what our spiritual gifts are, how can we be effective in helping each other train and prepare for this warfare and strengthening one another? Our spiritual gifts are key. So he talks about the gift. But then he says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. How do we meditate on the Word of God? And how much do we meditate on it? We've looked before at how we retain the Word of God, that what we hear, we only retain 5% of. If we read it, we retain 15%. If we study it, we get 35%. But if we want to meditate, we have to memorize it. Because it's only what you've memorized that you can meditate on anytime you want. Because you can bring it back to your mind. You can consider the truth of the Word of God that you've memorized. But you can't meditate on something that you only kind of know. You know, I think it says something like this. I'm going to meditate on what it kind of says, or almost says. Can't do that. We have to know the Word of God if we're going to meditate on it. And so Paul gives Timothy these preparations to do. He says, pay attention to reading. Pay attention to exhortations that are given to you. Pay attention to doctrine. Labor in these things, because those are the things that are going to help you. Pay attention to your spiritual gifts, because that's how you're going to help others. And then he says here, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to them. How much of ourselves do we really give to learning the Word of God? I mean, we can look at our lives and say, how much do I memorize? Well, if I'm not memorizing, I'm not giving very much of myself. If I'm not studying, I'm not giving very much of myself. If I'm doing the readings, you know, that we're doing because they're in the bulletin, well, fine, that's a start. But that's hardly giving ourselves wholly to them. And a warrior has to give himself completely to the battle. Get rid of all the encumbrances. Focus on what God has called him to do, or called her to do. And Paul says, give yourself wholly to these things, completely. Nothing, holding nothing back. And then he says, your profiting will appear to everyone. The benefit that the Word of God has in your life, as you give yourself completely to it, will be evident to everyone around you. And we've all seen people like that, haven't we? We've known people whose lives have been so characterized by the Word of God. They have soaked themselves in it. And every time they open their mouth, it comes out. And every time they do something, there's evidence of love. And it just oozes from every pore, because they have given themselves completely to the Word of God and to following after him. That's what Paul is telling Timothy he has to do. Yeah, we have to lay aside the weights. And we have to get rid of the sin. We have to know what the battlefield is. We have to know the perilous times we're living in. But unless we're willing to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God and wholly to this battle that we're involved in, we are going to be defeated. And we will be useless for the Lord. There is no part-time soldiering. You can't go be a kind of soldier. You can't be a part-time soldier. Yeah, you can train. But when it comes to actually going to war, you've got to give it everything you have, or you're going to be defeated. You're going to die in battle. And I don't think we believers really have gotten a hold of that, that we have to give ourselves wholly to this spiritual battle. May the Lord help us to understand that and to see what it takes to do that, be willing to put in the effort and the time and the focus, to lay aside the weights, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and all of the things that Paul's telling Timothy here and all the things we read about there in the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews, that we can run this race that God has called us to run and we can fight this battle that he's put us in, because we don't get to opt out of the battle. We're there, and we're either going to be victorious because we've prepared ourselves, or we're going to be defeated and useless. Father, we thank you for your word. It's kind of hard to listen to sometimes. It's sometimes not what we want to hear. We would rather be in our easy chair. We would rather have the comfort of familiar things around us and the things that occupy our time, because we choose for them to occupy our time. Father, help us to make better choices. Help us to see the necessity of preparing ourselves for the battle. Help us to see the armies all around us, arrayed against us, that we would know that the enemy is there wanting us to fail, wanting us to be ineffective, wanting to destroy our testimony. Father, the final victory is yours. We ask that you would help us to see our necessity to prepare to be a part of that victory and not to be casualties along the way. We pray in Jesus' name.